Nearer than hands and feet. That's what God is when we pray. Speak to him, for he heareth, and spirit with spirit can meet. Closer is he than breathing. Nearer than hands and feet. That's Alfred Lord Tennyson. The poets have a high view of prayer. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but the mere mention of the topic seems to send them running for their card file, where they start pulling out adjectives. Sweet moments, precious meetings, privileged times together. Before you know it, the violins are swelling and we're wandering through a rose garden, walking and talking with a certain someone who, as one of the gospel songwriters put it, someone whose voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. Prayer to a poet or a gospel songwriter is an irresistible subject, like romance to Barry Manilow. I don't know if you've noticed that about the poets. And I don't know about you, but much as I love the poets, and in particular the gospel songwriters, I have to say, my prayer life is not much like a walk through a dewy rose garden. On your average day, not only does Jesus not come to the garden alone to meet me, not walk with me or talk with me, not meet me in the garden, but a lot of times I'm left wondering if I'm even in the right zip code. My prayer life, I'm sorry to say, is not much like a dewy garden path. And that's why I come to today's scripture lesson with high hopes. After all, many of us believe, don't we, that there is something to this mystery called prayer. Many of us instinctively believe that there is something there. We know what happens in foxholes. If somebody who we respect says that she will pray for us, something in us perks up. We see prayer working in other people's lives, and we believe Mother Teresa, don't we? You know what Mother Teresa says to her novices? No prayer, no faith. No faith, no love. No love, no devotion. No devotion, no service. Oof. No prayer, no faith. No faith, no love. No love, no devotion. No devotion, no service. For once, we are right there on the front row of the classroom with Jesus' disciples saying, Lord, teach us to do this thing. And Jesus says, in the translation of the New Testament scholar Ann Wire, Jesus says, everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks gets in the door. The gospel, according to Luke, is not easy to hear today, not easy to preach, because it's not easy to believe. Ask, and you shall receive. How could Jesus have said such a thing? If it were true, of course, all the 8-year-old girls in the world would be braiding pink satin ribbons into the tails of their very own ponies. If it were true, ask and you shall receive, all the 8-year-old girls in the world and their brothers and sisters would go to bed every night with just the right blend of fats and carbohydrates and proteins in their bloodstream. If it were true, all the 8-year-old girls in the world, indeed all the children in the world, would go to bed every night at peace. Ask and you shall receive. How could Jesus say such a thing? Well, we say, let's look at the text. We probably can figure out how to interpret this. Maybe Jesus meant, for the spiritually elite, ask and you shall receive. If you're truly mature, if you've really developed over the course of your long life of following Jesus Christ, and you've reached sort of the pinnacle of spiritual development, ask and you shall receive if you're in that group. I actually don't think that is a viable interpretation of the Luke text, because in this Luke story, Jesus says this to the disciples. And in Luke's point of view, the disciples are anybody but the spiritual elite. All right. Well, we say maybe something else. Maybe ask and you shall receive. Maybe Jesus meant that out at the end of time, in the big picture, ultimately somehow our prayers are answered. Well, that's often been put forward as a way of understanding this text, but I do not believe that it is a fair interpretation of these particular lines. Why? Because Jesus goes right on from saying, "Ask and you shall receive," right on to talking about children asking their parents for something to eat. That's not an end of time kind of thing. Okay, we say, well, maybe it just means ask and you shall receive, if somehow you can figure out how to ask in accordance with God's will. And maybe it is something like that. But I think it's important, if we're going to press this text, if we're going to try to get this text to tell us what it means, I think it's important to note that there's not a single word about asking in accordance with God's will here. So, what does it mean? How can Jesus have said such a big thing? Well, one thing we notice when we look closely at the text again is that Jesus did not say, "Ask, and you will get the thing you ask for." What he said was something more like, "Ask, and you will receive something good." You know, those couple of rhetorical questions he has in verse 11 there? If your child asks for a fish, will you give them a scorpion? That's along the lines of saying, implying, ask and you will receive something good. The second thing we notice is a fascinating thing, and that is that something is lost in the translation of this text. When the text was translated from New Testament Greek into English, something big was lost. Because as it turns out, the Greek, the original language of the text, does not say, "Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and you will get in the door." It does not say ask. It says, "Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking," because the Greek verb is written in the tense that implies ongoing, continuous action. Persistence, then. That's the point Jesus is trying to make. Ongoing, continuous action, persistence. Be shameless, Jesus is saying. Shameless is actually the translation that the King James Version uses for that particular word. Be shameless. Be unafraid to be embarrassed. Run right up to God's door and pound the heck out of it. Make a fool out of yourself with your asking. And there's one more thing. If we're going to press this text, there's one more clue that I think it can give up to us. And it's something that is often overlooked when we read this story. This is primarily a story about intercessory prayer. I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't teach that we should pray for ourselves and for our own needs. Of course it does. Just take almost any one of the 150 Psalms and you'll see a pattern for that. But what I'm saying is about this particular text, this text that makes such a big promise, "Ask and you shall receive." That promise is made in the context of a story about intercessory prayer. One friend going to another friend at midnight to get bread for a third friend who's visiting. Intercessory prayer. It is this kind of shameless, persistent intercessory prayer that Jesus guarantees. I hope you have known a prayer warrior in your life. I have. When she died some years ago at the age of 88, I took the plaque that hung on her wall for more than 60 years and hung it on mine. It's a lovely little decoupage-style, antique-looking plaque in the Art Deco style, and it says, "Prayer changes things." I fussed and puttered for a while about just where in my house I should hang this. The front hall seemed so public. The dining room, too preachy. The den, well, it looked quite out of place over the big screen TV. I wondered what people who come to my house would think about this old-fashioned plaque, such an old-fashioned thought, not even attributable to a respectable theologian. Ultimately, I hung the plaque in my old-fashioned kitchen, And I do see people eyeing it sometimes as they chat, you know, the way they do before a dinner party. I see them out of the corner of their eye, they look up. Pretty unsophisticated theological thought. I wonder if that's what they're thinking. Maybe if they know me pretty well, they realize that I put that plaque there because I need help to keep on believing day in and day out. And they would be right about that. Maybe if they know me a bit better and they realize that that plaque belonged to my grandmother, they might think I'm a little sentimental, and I am. They would be right about that too. Ask and you shall receive. Prayer changes things. These are not easy things to hold on to continue to believe. If there ever was a person that had the right to give up on the whole idea, the whole question of prayer, the whole question of gods and human beings in conversation with each other at all, if there was ever a person who had a right to just turn her back on that, it was Maya's grandmother. She had taken in the 8-year-old girl during the depths of the Depression in the deep end of the South and was raising her after the girl had been abused by her mother's boyfriend. After the abuse, Maya shut her mouth and did not open it again for several years. Lots of us, I suppose, who are fans of Maya Angelou's poetry had heard that part of her story. However, it wasn't until just before her death last year when I heard Maya Angelou talk about her grandmother that I began to connect her story with what we're talking about this morning. Describing the years of silence that great poet Maya Angelou told about her prayer warrior grandmother, a woman of faith, a woman of the word, a woman who stood by her, who would say day after day when she braided Maya's hair, "Mama don't care, they say you a dumb child. Mama don't care, they say you an idiot. Mama don't care, they say you ain't never gonna talk again. 'Cause Mama knows, someday, you and God gonna have a conversation. Mama knows, someday, you gonna be a preacher." I thought of that last year after Maya Angelou died. I thought about the 7 autobiographical works that she has published and how they have changed people's lives. I thought about the 50 honorary degrees she held and the dozens of plays and numerous poems that she wrote. I thought of the day that she stood on the podium at Bill Clinton's inauguration, preaching. And I thought again about the power of God, the almighty graciousness of our God who wants to answer our prayers. The almighty graciousness of God and persistence of God's ways with us. God who answers grandmother's prayers and unstops stopped up mouths and brings voices back to life. All the prayer warriors I have known have struggled. But if you have known the kind of faithful women and men of God that I have, you know you have to stay at the table with this question, this asking and receiving question. Because beyond what in the San Francisco area we like to refer to as coincidence or synchronicity, beyond luck and happenstance, there is something. There's something that prayer warriors know. Something that changes people, if not things. Answered prayer. On my family's list, there are lots of them. The alcoholic son who finds his way home against all odds. The troubled congregation able to mend fences despite the ugly things said on both sides. The word of forgiveness that comes at the last possible moment. Answered prayer. And what is the secret of answered prayer? The disciples are asking Jesus. What is the secret of answered prayer? Asking. Little by little and here and there and now and then, the kingdom of God is breaking in through the efforts of those who ask. Yes, in the lives of all the prayer warriors I have known, there are unanswered prayer, even prayers that stay on the list for decades. There are public failures, but not much shame. Not much shame, not much spiritual shyness. There is instead a kind of a gung-ho-ness, a desire to, a willingness to throw themselves headlong into situations of need. An ability to jump off that back porch, take off across the yard, skirts flying and aprons flapping through the fence and up to that oh-so-familiar door. A willingness to beat a path, beat a shameless path to God's door. In the asking, the prayer warriors say, is the secret. A number of years ago now, I set my foot on a painful path, a path not entirely my own. I was keeping company with my friend Lucy as she followed out the last 12 months of her life. During that period, I learned what I suspect many of you who have walked with cancer know, what a privilege it can be to join your prayers with the prayers of a woman of faith who is facing her death. Time and time again that spring, Lucy urged me to go with her as she went to heaven's door and rang its bells, rattled its gates, and slammed its knockers, not on her own behalf, but in prayer for those she would leave behind. We prayed for her husband, her little girl, her mother, and her father. We prayed. Some of us for lack of anything better to do. Some of us out of hearts full of faith. Some of us because we believed Lucy when she said she could feel our prayers. She was buoyed by them, she said, reminding us of what that great British writer Charles Williams called the intercessory prayers of the people of God. He called them the glorious web. And we did form a kind of a web with our prayers. Me, from my home in San Francisco, praying for my friend Lucy in Atlanta. Ron praying from Indianapolis. Jean from Kansas City. Pam from Toronto, and countless others. In the last few months of her earthly life, Lucy's own prayers were filled with a deep sense of the presence of God. It often came to her, she said, wrapped in the words of songs, poetry, music, hymns. She came out of surgery one time with the words to "The Lone Wild Bird" flowing up in her, another time, "Jesu, joy of man's desiring." Toward the end, she told me, it was the gospel songs that sustained her. As they welled up in her, she gathered visitors around her bed to sing them. This web of song and prayer sustained Lucy until that summer morning when her feet were lifted off the path and she was ushered through the door. The word of Lucy's death went out quickly through the well-established grapevine, and by the time the hearse came to take the body out of the house, 55 friends had gathered. They flanked the walk and filled the little porches of the house. They sang the body out. They sang, "I'll Fly Away." In the lives of all the prayer warriors I have known, there is heartbreak and loss, but not much despair. There is instead an invisible web that buoys them up and ultimately carries them home. What did Lucy get for all her praying? Did she get remission? Did she avoid pain? Was she given an angel? Did she see a sign? No. What Lucy got is what we all get. She got God, the God who is nearer than hands and feet. God's own presence is the answer to every prayer, the answer that surpasses anything we could ask for. Ask, Jesus says, and it shall be given you. Amen.